So we're going to open the Word, Matthew 2, or Mark 2, not Matthew 2.
Whoa.
It's in page 1554 in your pew Bibles. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord. And as we continue in the Gospel of Mark and looking at who he is, what he's about, and right now looking at the early part of his ministry, I thought of a question. The question I had was, if you ever had a moment in your life where you sabotaged something, where you knew that maybe you couldn't do it, but you did it anyway, and the outcome was not good. Well, I'm reminded of a story. I have a good buddy. His name's Barry. When I became a Christian, he invited me over to his house all the time. We were in Bible college together, so it was encouraged to hang out with your classmates. And we actually at one point had a conversation with leaders to say, maybe you guys should hang out with each other a little bit less. It's getting a little weird with how much time you're spending together. And the reason for that is what we didn't realize is we were becoming pretty cliquey. We weren't including other people. It was just Barry and I. We'd play sports together, do everything together, read the Bible together. Used to go over to his house. And in their bathroom, I'll never forget, it really changed my life. Sounds silly, but it did. Wow, that was a weird segue. So, I go into the bathroom, and I go to wash my hands, and I'm looking for the bar of soap, and there was no bar. What they had was this soap dispenser with a pump. I had never been in a house with a soap dispenser with soap. Growing up, we always had bar soap. So sometimes you're in the washroom and you're washing your hands, and I grew up with three women. They had really long hair. So sometimes in the bar soap, you'd have like their hair wrapped around. And like, ugh, I don't want to touch that, right? It's the bar soap. So I'm over at Barry's house and they have this soap and it smells really good. And I come out of the washroom the first time and I'm like, and Barry's like, blow your nose, man. No, I'm smelling your soap. I loved it. I kept on going back to the washroom to wash my hands because I loved the smell of the soap. And it was very convenient. There was no hair in the soap. It was good smelling soap. We also had a lot of meals together. And they would have 3 and 4 course meals. And when I sat down with them, they would be like, man, what's wrong with Randy? Because how I ate is I thought maybe my food would be taken away. And so what I would do is I'd hold my hand around my plate and I would shovel. And I'm not looking at anybody. I'm just shoveling and eating food. And I was like, man, there's another course? Now there's dessert? Like, I was in my, it was Disneyland for me. We had a lot of meals around a table, and I washed my hands probably too much. And I got to know their family. And one day, their family asked, hey, we have a relative that needs some Christmas lights put up. And it was getting close to winter, and that means the rainy season. And I know, like, looking at Neil right now, he's going to be like, Randy, what were you thinking, even doing this? So they're like, hey, can we put up Christmas lights? It's a BC box, 2 stories, and the roof is slanted like so. Well, they didn't have like new shingles, they had old ones, and it had been raining, so it was pretty slick. We put up the ladder, and Barry goes up first to put up the Christmas lights, so we're stringing them along, and right away he puts his hand on it, and his hand slips, and he goes, I'm not going up there. Well, me thinking, oh man, I'm so excited to be in this family, they have soap, they feed me, I'm going to make sure there's Christmas lights up there. It did not go well. I climb up the ladder. I'm starfishing on the roof, slowly climbing up to the top. I get to the top, and now I'm stuck. What am I going to do? I have all these Christmas lights, and the roof is really slippery. I had to do it. So I go to try, and the BC box, like I said, it's like this. I go to do this, and I slip. And I fall, and I start sliding down the roof. Thankfully, I'm sliding on the back side of the house, and there's a deck on the second story. I'm sliding, and all I can yell is, "Dude. Dude! 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 Dude, 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 dude." I hit the ladder. I go over the roof onto the railing at the deck, and it teeters, and I'm sitting there on the ladder, and I'm thinking I'm a goner. And Barry puts his foot on the ladder. He's like, "What are you thinking?" I wanted to do everything I possibly could to make sure that those Christmas lights were on the roof. And it was a bad idea. It was just a bad idea. We'll get back to that. So here we are, we're in the context of this story. A short piece of scripture, but man, that's packed full of stuff. And something that I keep articulating with Mark is he gets directly to the point. There's a real sense of urgency in his words. The context of this story with this guy named Levi. So last week what we heard, he's in Capernaum. A paralyzed man goes through the roof. He's lowered down. Says, "Your sins are forgiven." Then he says, "Get up, walk, take your mat." And now he's strolling outside. And he's in a region, Galilee, in the Sea of Galilee. So just to the west of him is the Mediterranean Sea. To the northeast is Damascus. And Capernaum is on the north part of the Sea of Galilee. And it's a hub. How I can think about it in terms of British Columbia is think of Prince George. So in Prince George, it kind of connects the north to the south. And to get to the south, the main way is to go through Prince George and down. And this place in Capernaum is like that. And so people would gather from all around the region, and they would trade. It's a really warm climate. But it was very taxed in this region. And there's two types of taxers. There's one tax collector called a gabbai. And the gabbai collects income tax, property tax, estate tax, and that's what he does. And during this time, the Roman Empire is ruling this region, and there's a ruler of Galilee, which is Herod. And so they're collecting tax for that cause. And it's pretty much the same. You know what that tax is going to be. And if you want to think about it, the word gabbai, it's like, "Goodbye, I took your money." That's that tax collector. Then there's this other type of tax collector. And what they did is they taxed goods. They could tax how many legs your donkey had. They could tax how many grains of rice you have. They could tax pretty much anything they wanted. And it always changed. And they had booths in main arteries in the region where they would sit in these booths and collect taxes. And this story is about one of those tax collectors. And they're called Mokahes. Mokahes. And they are crooked. They pocket a portion of their tax. So if they convince you to pay more tax on how many legs your donkey had, they're going to take more money home. Now I have to preface this by saying, tax collectors get a pretty bad rap in the Bible. I know that nowadays a little different. I actually happened to marry into a family, and my dad was a tax collector. And I know in talking about this portion of scripture with him, he's like, "Man, well, these tax collectors that I'm talking about, these Mokahes, are very different." And some would say, and if you read commentaries about this tax collector, they were kind of considered the mafia of the Galilee region. They could pretty much decide and do anything they wanted, and the level of greed was extremely high. And here's this guy, Levi, that's taxing. Jesus is walking in. He's in a booth. When you walk in, you walk by, go to the booth, just like we can envision now, maybe a little different with less vehicles, but a booth nonetheless. And this guy, Levi, actually, is Matthew. This story that we're talking about, it runs in the book of Luke 5. It runs in Matthew 9. And what you learn is that Levi is actually Matthew. And we don't know why he changed his name from Levi to Matthew. What I've heard, what sounds right, is this guy was really ashamed of being this type of tax collector. His name was Levi. He moved his name to Matthew. And we know that this guy was a Jew. His lineage of Levi, a son of Jacob, was taxing people whatever he really wanted to and pocketing it. And Jesus walks up to him and says, "Hey, you, follow me." And I don't know about you, but even picturing today, somebody of this wealth, this greed, this magnitude of sin, and a guy coming up to him and saying, "Follow me," and you drop everything you're doing, you're giving up all that money, taking it from people, and you just pick up and follow him. And then he goes, "Hey, why don't you come over to my place?" Invites him over to his house. They sit at a table filled with other tax collectors and sinners, and they eat a meal together. Even thinking about that, it's shocking. This guy, he's got crown molding in his house. I mean, he's got a nice house. Bunch of money. And this guy comes up and says, "Follow me." And what does he do? Drops it all, follows him, and says, "Hey, let's go and have a meal at my place." I don't know about you, but man, there's been so many times in my life where over a meal, I got to know people. Got to build some relationships. Over a meal, I got to ask questions and hear stories, laugh together. Here's Jesus with this tax collector who's pretty crooked, having a meal. And then in walks in the religious elite, the Pharisees. And they start asking, "What is going on?" See, the first part of Mark 1, there is absolutely no pushback to Jesus' ministry. He's healing people, he's casting out demons, he's walking through it. Mark 2, he starts to get some pushback. The leaders are saying, "Whoa, this is not cool. What you're doing, that's not the law. It's blasphemy." And here's Jesus throwing it down. "I'm having a meal. Building a relationship." And they're thinking to themselves, "This guy can't be who he says he is." And then he comes up with a pretty simple parable, a great illustration. And he says, "When you're sick, you go see a doctor." "Well, I'm here to meet with sinners." "When you're sick, you go see a doctor. And I'm the doctor of the soul. I'm the doctor of sin in your heart. And that's what I've come." I think sometimes, though, if I look at it from the perspective of those Pharisees, I think of this as how they're sabotaging themselves. They're sabotaging their relationship, their opportunity to get to know Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes in our context too, that we can sabotage God working through us. We can sabotage our relationship with God because we think that maybe we are a bit better than somebody else. That we maybe know a bit more. I know I've said this before in a message not too long ago, but I thought it was very accurate of an illustration for this one, and that is that God loves very, very bad people very, very much. God loves very, very bad people very, very much. But when I say that, how many of us think about other people? How many of us start going through a Rolodex, or maybe we think of somebody who goes, "That person is bad"? In the context of this story, is here's these Pharisees. And that's what they're doing. They're thinking about other people. they're thinking about how those people are sinners. And when the Bible mentions the word sinners, let me tell you, they're sins. Like, they've been through some stuff. They've made some pretty tough choices. This tax collector who's robbing people, he's done some terrible things. Let's have a meal. Let's sit together. Before I went to school, after my head injury, I started getting better. And I was hired by a guy, his name is Chris. I know I've mentioned him here before. He hired me to paint. He was a painter. He did renovations too. So we did some construction, put up some board, insulation, footings. But mostly we painted ceilings and walls and put in some floors. And he was really good with his hands. And so I had a friend of a friend who's like, hey, if you need some work, why don't you come and check it out? I need to earn some money somehow. Didn't know what I was going to do at this point. Just came out of the hospital. A lot of recovery, rehabilitation. And I start working with him. And after a few months, he says, Randy, I would really like to invest in you long term. I'd like you to maybe help me run this company and grow it. And so he started putting his tools in the back of my truck, and I started to run sites for him. He was really investing in me. And maybe he saw some potential long term. And a couple times he invited me over to his house. I got to know his family. We built a relationship. I would call him a friend and a boss. And then one day, somebody invited me to church. And I know you've heard the story. I went to church. It was graduation. And next thing I know, I'm signed up for Bible college. I didn't know Jesus Christ, but I knew. And, you know, the proof's in the pudding. I'm kind of like that. If I really believe in something, I'm just going to jump in. Like, the polar bear swim makes a lot of sense to me. I'll go in. That's good. So I sign up. And then I go and tell him on a Friday, hey, Chris, I'm sorry, man, but I can't be that long-term person for you. I'm going to Bible college. I got a little different direction in my life. And he was reasonably upset. He'd invested a lot into me. Went home that weekend, didn't hear from him. Monday morning, show up to work, and there he is in his van. And he says, come in here for a second. Sit down in his van, his office. He says, hey, I did some research, and I looked into this Bible college you're going into. And I hear that you need a place to live. I lived on my own at the time. I couldn't afford to go to school. It's a pretty tough, strenuous course. I want you to come and live with me. Live with my family. And I hadn't shared anything about my past, anything about, I'm sure he had some ideas, but I hadn't talked to him very much. He's like, I want you to come in and live with us. He had three young girls. One of them was not even in kindergarten yet. One of them was in kindergarten. One of them was grade two. And again, here I am sitting at the table, protecting my food and eating it. And I'm living with this guy who's invested a lot in me, but he doesn't really know me. And I'd come back from school, and I'd hear running in the halls, and I'd open the door, Randy's home! And three little girls are running from all different places. They're jumping on me and giving me big hugs. We're eating at the table. We even put in a rule that you can't sing at the table, because me and the girls would sing songs, because they just really laughed at how bad of a singer I was. Over some meals. And eventually, the girl started to ask, hey, can Randy tuck us in at night? And Chris was like, yeah. And they all slept in the same room in bunk beds. So I'd tuck them in, start reading them stories. We'd play the game where you draw different things and guess what it is on people's backs. They were essentially my little sisters. They invited me in. And as they started to hear about my story, I thought for sure they would say, hey, we're gonna find you somewhere else to live, man. I don't know if I really feel comfortable. Somebody who's been through that stuff to be here. No. I ate at their table. I built relationship. They got to know me. They invited me in. And never was there a time where Chris would say, man, just too much for me. I can't deal with it. It was always, we love you. Let's eat a meal. And I know there's people in this community who invite people in and sitting at their table and eating food. There are people here who are getting to know one another, getting to know those people in our community, a number of different people from all walks of life. Come and sit. Let's eat. Let's go for coffee. Building relationship. Building relationship. Building relationship. So many commentaries that I heard about this context, the context of this scripture and this story, is what Jesus is doing at the table. He's building relationship. He's eating. Getting to know people. Hearing their story. Hey man, can you pass the hummus? Yeah, no problem, dude. You're Jesus. Getting to know one another. And I think sometimes it asks something of ourselves. You know, you have to weigh the cost sometimes. I know certainly, and I've had this conversation with Chris before, that he weighed the cost. And it's not the point of, oh man, let's invite everybody all the time. But I do think what God asks of us is to have a posture. It says, there's room at my table. Come and eat. Let's build a relationship. I want to get to know you. I want to get to know you. This week started out a bit rough for me. So I met with some people in the community and just ways that we can support kids in our community who are going through some pretty tough stuff. And I know there's some breakfast programs kids can eat. And a lot of the kids that show up, they haven't had breakfast. And it's pretty hard to be in school and to not have food in your stomach. But as I started to listen to some of these leaders, I hear their stories of a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. And I think to myself, man, I was that kid. And I see these people who are trying. They're sitting at the table. I want my table to be open. I want this place to be a place where the doors are open. We have room. Come and eat. And story after story, it's humbling. It's humbling to see sin. It's humbling to see hurt. And I think, God, show me the way that I can make a difference. Lauren had a kid in school a couple years ago. And grade one. And she was very clingy to Lauren. And when I would come and visit, she'd right away run to me and grab my leg, wouldn't let go. And I'm like, whoa, that's not appropriate. Like, hey. This girl in grade one, she'd been through 21 foster homes. And I know for Lauren and I, we prayed a number of days for this little girl and her sister. And we would hear stories that they thought if they spilt their glass of juice that they would have to go to a different home. And we even had this conversation of maybe we need to adopt these girls. I prayed about it. No, I don't think it's right now. I was just getting back from mono. Anyway, end of the year, we find out that she's leaving the school. She's got a new family, but it's taking out of this community. And I remember Lauren saying to her, like, you know that I work here. You need a hug or a place to go. You know I'm here. We gave her a gift. And the point isn't the gift. The point is the hug. But Lauren had built relationship with this little girl. She'd built relationship. She listened and asked questions and wiped her nose, taught her about math. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing in the story. He's hearing from people of hurts and things they've done wrong, the sin that they've walked through. And he's leading from a place of compassion. And I think we often have a choice in our life, church. We have a choice to be the person that's sitting there and looking and thinking, that table's not for me. There's some bad circumstance there. There's some sinners there. It's not really the table that I sit at. And Jesus' response to that is, I can't really help you. Look, what am I supposed to do? Or the choice to say, that the table's for me. I'm the bad person. I don't get it right. I need to be sitting at that table with Jesus Christ. I do. I need to sit there. That when people look at us, not, man, they got it all together. But it's a place of, man, I'm made righteous in Him. I know my stripes. I know what I've been through. But man, I want to introduce you to somebody that is so good. That's so good and so powerful and so awesome. I want you to get to know Him. You to know Him. And end with a story. First month of Bible college, they do this thing every year. And all the students sit in this big circle, it's huge, in this big room. And they have music playing, and you got to understand, like, I was from the, like, I was just from a different place. So, like, even sitting in this room and I have people behind me and there's music playing, I was just a little uncomfortable. And in walks these, all of our leaders and pastors, and they're holding these bins full of water. And I felt really uncomfortable. And they put it down, a bin in front of every person. They had a lot of bins. They sit it down and they have a towel draped over their shoulder. And they say, can you take off your shoes? Now, I don't want to get too descriptive here, but I do not have good-looking feet. They are just not pretty. And that alone, I'm thinking, man, I really don't want to take off my shoes. And they said, please, like, take off your shoes. And I was like, no. And I could see other people doing it. I'm not taking off my shoes. I'm not doing it. And then our pastor comes over and he sits down in front of me and he looks at me and he just stares for, it seemed like eternity. It was probably 2 or 3 seconds. And he said, Randy, take off your shoes, man. off his shoes. And I take him off, and he puts my feet in the water. He starts washing my feet. And I know in that moment, man, I felt pretty dirty. Why are you washing my feet? Let me wash your feet. Jesus sitting at a table. When you sit at that table with Jesus, I want to wash your feet. I want to build a relationship with you. I want to get to know you. I want to be a friend. I want to be your Lord. I want to introduce you to somebody who's so holy and so good and so powerful, he can wash it clean. Would you come and sit at the table? And then from that place, church, from that place, he says, now go. Who are you inviting at your table? Go. Invite people in. Go. Wash people's feet. Go. Go. Have a meal. And on that cross, the authority of the enemy is broken. And on that day, his authority reigns. His authority to say, you daughter, you son, you mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, cousin, nephew, niece, brother, sister, you're my kid. And I love you. I love you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your story. God, we thank you that we get to be a part of your story. We get to read your story. We get to study it. We get to hear about it. And Father, I thank you that we get to come together and worship you. That Father, you sit in a place of humility to say, come and eat. Come. Come. So Father, I pray for every person in this room. God, there's people in our lives that need to meet you. There's people in our lives that need some encouragement, that need some love, that need some food, that need so many needs. And Father, would you put those names in our heart? God, would we be looking? Would we have eyes to see those in need? Would we have eyes to see those in our community who are grieving, who are hurting? Father, we thank you that you first loved us and that you offer us a personal relationship with you, that we can talk to you, that you love on us, you encourage us. And as you do that, we can encourage one another. We can love one another. God, I'm so thankful that we can call you our friend. And a friend starts with relationship. And God, I thank you that we can have a relationship with you. We pray this in your glorious name. Amen. Amen. As I call the